Good morning to everyone. Today is the first Sunday after Easter, otherwise known as Low Sunday or Quasimodo Sunday. And some announcements. The Easter duty is a duty of receiving communion once during the year, which is specifically between Septuagesima Sunday and Trinity Sunday, which means you have about another 6 weeks to finish it if you haven't done it already. The Easter duty requires you to receive a worthy communion during the season of Easter each year, and it is principally designed to bring back those who are living in sin and not participating in the sacraments. They're required to get back with it, get with the program, and do their duty before God again. And so that's the Easter communion necessity before the Trinity Sunday. Those that are living in sin and don't go to communion because they need to change their ways first, well, these people are urged once again by an additional penalty of another mortal sin if they do not fulfill their Easter duty. And that means there's no excuse. God would not lay this on you. The church would not lay this on you if it were impossible. And it is not impossible for those in sin to quit their sins and live according to the faith of Jesus Christ. So this Easter duty is a very big necessity, especially for those who need to return to the sacraments. Another announcement not found in the bulletin is that very recently, within the last 2 weeks, our district superior has decided to move Father Joseph Pfeiffer from this parish to Connecticut. He has been here for more than 10 years now, and I know all of you are good and used to him, and it's going to hurt some of you to see him go. So next Sunday, it's a kind of a very sudden change. It's not going to be at the regular time. It's going to be very right away. So if everything goes according to plans, then the next Sunday will be his last Sunday here, and he'll start working after that up in Connecticut. So you're certainly encouraged to give him all the moral support that you can and see him next Sunday and give him a nice send-off of some kind or another and thank him for all the hard work that he's done here. You're going to see, just look around you, and you'll see that all these things were done under his direction and with his impetus. So be grateful for all of it and show him your gratitude too. The epistle for today is from the first letter of St. John the Apostle. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. Thus far the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring thy hand hither, and put it into my side, and be not incredulous, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith to him, Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. And dear faithful, the good Lord is just constantly working to make us into saints. And we very easily wiggle and resist all this. And often thinking that we're doing the right thing. Sometimes we don't know what the mind of the Lord is, and we have to wait and consider it until it becomes more clear. That's one of the limitations of our human condition. We have to go through a process of thinking which requires steps, and it takes time. And even after taking time and going through steps of thinking, we still make mistakes at times with our judgments and decisions. But there is one great consolation. Even though we don't always come up with the right answers ourselves, we know that the good Lord is infinitely wise and all-knowing, and that he loves us. So we have nothing to fear. In today's gospel, when Jesus appeared to the apostles in the cenacle, they had the doors locked, he came in anyway. What did he say? He said, Peace be to you. He always brings in peace, Jesus. Turmoil is not from Jesus. It is from us wicked creatures and from devils. That's where it all starts. But Jesus brings with him peace. We want to learn to recognize that peace and to seek after it. We should be lovers of peace. The peace, first of all, of God, the peace of Christ. That peace is not just any old peace, because it never means peace with the devil. We never can have and never will have peace with the devil. Even those who succumb to his temptations and who serve the devil are not truly at peace with him at all. And they're certainly not with Christ. But the peace of Christ is a peace, a genuine and true peace, by which we are in agreement with God and all that He wants. And that we are ready to also be at variance with His enemies, those who are the enemies of Christ. They themselves, Satan and his fellow fallen angels, we cannot be at peace with them. Remember your baptismal vows. Do you renounce Satan? I do renounce him. If we renounce him, we are not at peace with him, and he is our enemy. And so that means peace with Christ means, of course, being on his side in the battle. Now, very often the devil, under the auspices of good, tries to get us to get off course. One of his main tactics is to focus you in on some trouble that exists. And it's a real trouble. Sometimes it's imagined, but a lot of times it's real. And then he tries to make that into the only thing that matters, so that we put too much importance on this problem. Now, real problems have their importance. And yet, the devil would like us to overreact and make too big of a deal out of some small problems. One of the famous exaggerations is you don't have to make it into a federal case, right? It's just a little thing, right? Now that's what often happens, and the devil works in all of us this way. He points out a problem and gets us worked up about it. And in order to foil his plans and not to get unseated and lose the faith and go blind and all that, we have to slow down and think. It is because we do not think enough that we make so many mistakes. And sometimes a little bit of thinking can be worse than none at all, because we only think a little bit and then we don't get the whole picture and make the wrong decision. And we think it's an intellectual choice when really our common sense would have told us the opposite without having thought at all. This one of the, I remember a superior I knew who told one of his subordinates who was always making mistakes, because, and when he would make a mistake, he would say, "I thought this or that," right? And he just told him, "Don't think!" Yeah. Well, you know, that'd be good if he can only think a little, but if he would think enough, he wouldn't make the mistake. The devil wants us just to live a superficial life and just see a little thing and make a decision based on one little thing and lose the entire picture, lose what we really are here for. And we see at the end of the gospel, John explains that he wrote some of the miracles Jesus did in this book, but he said not all of them are there. He wrote down some of them, and he said, why? These that are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in this, you may have life in His name. That is the purpose of all the Gospels and all of the Scriptures, that we believe firmly in all the truths of the faith, and especially this one, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if I asked any one of you individually outside somewhere, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I think most of you would say, yes, I believe it. And yet our faith is not always very firm. And it is often not applied when it ought to be applied. Are you living through a real life situation? An ordinary scene? Two people meet on the street. There are temptations, whether of any kind, doesn't matter what kind of temptations. And the faith is left out of the picture. Instead of believing that we have to obey the commandments in order to save our souls, we forget it. Or we act on another set of principles altogether. So that the need of obeying God is forgotten. When really that is the only thing that matters in this life. Saving our souls by believing and acting accordingly. Much of the time, this problem of not seeing the forest for the trees shows itself in us when we want things the way we think they ought to be. We have our own vision of how things ought to happen. And when it doesn't happen that way, we are saddened. We make trouble for it to others. And we put aside the necessity of behaving ourselves properly. Now, I don't really mean to make any trouble for the cowboys in the crowd. I know we have some cowboys here, and I love you all, you know, but I want to use you as an example. I hope you don't mind cowboys being used. It's a typical thing. Cowboys usually don't mind that too much anyway. In fact, they love the attention. So, but this is a typical scenario. The cowboy is working for the rancher, and the rancher makes a decision. The cowboys start griping about it between themselves. I didn't like the way you did that, you know. What about this? It doesn't seem neat to me, you know. And so what happens is they make trouble for the rancher behind his back by talking about it with themselves and backbiting. And then some of them get mad and quit. Or they go out and smear their rancher's name before the public. And they forget for a while that he's the one that signs their paychecks. They need him. And that the whole system is going down the tubes if people don't get along and work together. And after all, the rancher has the right to make decisions as he likes on his own ranch, provided it's not unlawful in some way. And the devil works. You take, for example, some of the signs of the demonic. What are some of the signs of the devil at work? The first sign to show up usually is sadness. When the devil is working on you, he first tries to make you sad, especially those of you who are trying to be good. Somebody who is going from one mortal sin to the next, he tries to have you take delight in your sins. But the one who's trying to be good, he inspires sadness and discouragement. And he gives all kinds of arguments and false reasoning that you should not be happy. And then he moves on to the next step, which is ridicule. Ridicule is the next step in the demonic procedure. We find ourselves making fun and mocking, especially the one that's in charge is being mocked. Take just a little microcosm of that in a family. family, a mother and a father and seven children or something, and the children start making ridicule of their parents. It's totally out of order. And it's destructive to the unity of the family unit, which is the building block of both the state and the church. It's revolution. The devil inspires then, after he inspires sadness, he moves on and inspires mockery and ridicule. And he moves on there from there to even greater acts in those from whom he believes he can elicit it. And he tries to destroy all that is good in the family or in the community or in the church by sadness, ridicule, and mockery, and finally, dissension and rebellion. That's how he's always done things. That's how the devil works. And in order to foil his plans, not allow him to get an edge in our own souls, we have to be aware of what he's trying to do. When there is sadness coming up, say, "Aha! The devil is working on me. I'd better be careful now. Watch for his next move." Meanwhile, to combat the sadness, we have to count our blessings and look and see the truths of our faith, which inspire us with happiness and peace. Jesus is God. Jesus is in heaven showing his wounds to the Father and saying, "Have mercy on those poor sinners down there." The Father is having mercy on us, forgiving us our sins, giving us back the grace of our baptism so that we can preserve our eternal life, which we will need when we die. And then we have to count our other blessings. God is wise. And whatever it is that seems to make me sad, in reality, those things are for my good. You just have to remember that God is in control. And he allows and he disposes events in this world in order to bring about the salvation of his chosen ones. And you better consider yourself a chosen one, or else you won't become one. If we don't consider ourselves one of the chosen ones, then we're going to give up and we're not going to do what it takes. If we do consider ourselves a chosen one, then we've got a chance, because we're ready to make whatever moves necessary to save our souls, saying, "If I do my part, God will do the rest, and I'll be saved." So then he inspires ridicule, mockery, gossip. That's the next step. Fly away from gossip. You can just imagine the devils hovering about the heads of those whose tongues and mouth are engaged in gossip. And they're laughing their morbid, hateful laugh and rejoicing in their success. Gossip can destroy this church or any other organization in which it develops, because gossip is hate. And the church is bound together by love. So we must run away from sadness by rejoicing in the good things that God has done for us and still does and will do in the future. Run away from gossip circles. One little trick to keep away from gossip is to always have your answering machine on and screen all your calls. If it's someone that's gossipy comes calling, same, just have a recording that says, just leave a message, maybe I'll call. You know? And maybe I won't, you know? If they've got business to tell you, you know, you can send them a fax and just give them the fax, ma'am, right? And that way, they don't get involved in gossip. So you limit your conversations. A lot of talking ends up being destructive rather than helpful. The right amount of communication, the right things to be communicated, and that is what we need. Then we have to maybe stay away from certain people if it's necessary. Not that we don't love them or don't want to be around them, but that we realize that there is a danger there and we need to be careful about it, keep our distance, so that we don't develop into some weakness in which we typically fall. And we look in today's feast, which is the resurrection, we see Jesus giving the power to the apostles of forgiving sins or of holding the sins bound. This is a very important passage in the gospel because among the Protestant sects who do not believe the Catholic religion, there are many who refuse the necessity of confession. They will say, I can just pray to God and God will forgive me. Well, I hope that he does forgive those that pray for forgiveness. But he has also made it necessary to confess our sins when we have mortal sins at least. And that necessity is shown when we see what Jesus gave, what power did Jesus give to his apostles, and the apostles' power he gave them was of forgiving sins, but also of holding people bound to their sins. So the apostles not only have the power of forgiving, but also the power of holding bound. Now the next logical question is, how does the apostle know which sins to forgive, to whom, and which sins to hold bound, unless the person confesses their sins? It's logical. So this is one of our greatest treasures, this one sacrament. It's not the greatest, but it's one of the greatest sacraments we have, the sacrament of penance or the sacrament of confession, by which we are able to receive forgiveness of sins from God through a priest who has been ordained and given these powers, coming down to him from Jesus through the apostles. And we must rejoice in these things. These are the sources of happiness in life. The Holy Eucharist. Jesus Christ dwells substantially in this host which we consecrate on the altar. He is there with us. There's great reason for rejoicing. We have each year an annual feast of the Corpus Christi. And we also celebrate it in a certain way on Holy Thursday. The Holy Eucharist was instituted. It's a joyful thing. We put aside the purple vestments of Lent and Holy Week and put on white and ring the bells and sing the Gloria in Excelsis Deo because we're rejoicing for having received the Holy Eucharist as a gift from God. He's always here in the tabernacle. And you can come and visit with Jesus personally in his substance. His very substance is present. You know, he's present everywhere, but not in his substance. And in the Eucharist, he He's present in his substance. And so you can say, he is here, as opposed to somewhere where the Holy Eucharist is not. Substantially here for us in a place. So there's much cause for rejoicing. We want also to suggest to you with this Mass tomorrow for the Holy Father at 8:30 in the morning, who died on Saturday. We want to impress on you the necessity of not only praying for the soul of the departed Pope, as we would for each other when we die, but also of praying for the election of a good Pope to take over for the next papal office, so that we can help the Church. The Pope is a tremendous gift of God to the Church. One of the greatest gifts that the Church has is a Pope, because he represents officially Jesus Christ in the world, more than anyone else. The Pope does. And we're in great need of a good Pope. And so I recommend wholeheartedly that each one of you says extra prayers until the next Pope is elected. Some special effort to ask God for the best possible candidate to be our next Pope. And that we also, remember, it's an interesting thing, it's been 14 years, almost to the day, since Archbishop Lefebvre died. It was within a week, because Archbishop Lefebvre died March 25, 1991. And that's been now 14 years. Now the Holy Father died, which 14 years and 1 week later. So that's we want to pray for the soul of the Pope and for a good Pope to take his place. And want ourselves to make our prayers more worthy to be heard by fighting off all that is demonic around us and in us. The spirit of rebellion, of complaining, of ridicule, and all that looks unsavory and not according to that peace which we ought to have with Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.